One of the things that I'm going to do a tad bit different is I'm only going to read the first portion of this, and I will read the others as I open up the psalm in a minute. I'm doing this purposefully because I think we can keep our concentration exactly upon what God is saying to us if we do it that way this one evening. But Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I would ask you again now to take your copy of God's Word and go back with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Before we dive into the context and content of this particular passage of God's Word, let me just say a few things. This particular psalm is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Last week we looked at a God who travels with His people. Now we're going to look at a God who is with us, or a God who is very, very close to us throughout all the extent of our lives. I don't know about you, but over and over again, I need to be reminded of the presence of God. I need to be reminded of the fact that I have a God who's with me and who knows everything about me. It keeps me humble before Him, and it keeps me indeed aware of how I live in His presence. There was an orthopedic surgeon in Boston, Massachusetts, who I heard about a number of years ago. He was halfway through doing a back surgery on one of his patients, and he remembered that he forgot to deposit his check at the bank. So he left his patient on the table, went and deposited his check, and a pretty long while later he came back and finished his surgery. He was not there for his patient. He was not there. He was fined. He was removed from medicine for a period of time. But when the news got out, this man was simply not there for his patient in a time of great need. That grieves me, but it actually really happened. Well, that doctor is totally unlike the Lord our God. Totally. As God reveals Himself to us in Psalm 139, we see that He's always there for His people. And He's with us in ways maybe this night that you have not even thought about for a long, long time. There is not one moment of your life when God is not with you. He never takes a vacation. He never takes a holiday from the care and concern that He has for His people. He is an ever-present God, and knowing that should lead you to worship, praise, and adoration of His name, and to live your life in a way that manifests that He is with you. Now, there are four things in the psalm that I want to open up tonight. There are four sections that I want to explain, and I want to go through those sections one at a time. But here's what we're going to see. The presence of our God is, first of all, immense. Secondly, the presence of our God is inescapable. Thirdly, the presence of our God is incredible. And fourthly, the presence of our God is very important for living. So let's start, first of all, by looking at God's presence is immense, that it's vast. Let me read again the first few verses through verse 6. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You stretch out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, how well does God know you? Well, let me tell you something. He's a know-it-all. He knows everything about you. And the psalmist is making you understand. Three times in these verses you'll find the word know or known. One time you'll see the word knowledge. He talks about discernment in verse 2. He talks about being acquainted. All of these are words a fact that God knows everything. But let me get more specific as you look at these verses. He knows your activities. Every one of them. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up and you discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 3. You stretch out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. He knows all of your activities. All that you do. Not a single one of them can escape his knowledge. Not only that, he knows what you think. Look at 2b. He says, you discern my thoughts from afar, or a good translation would be from a long way off. He even knows those things that you don't speak, but you think. And nobody else in the world knows but him. And not only that, he knows what you say. Verse 4. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And then it says, he knows your tendencies or inclinations. He knows the way you're wired. Look at verse 3. You stretch out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. All of them. And he sums it up in verse 5 by saying, you hem or pin me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. In other words, God goes before you. He goes behind you as you live day by day. He's always near and close to you and his hands upon your head. He hems you in. You can't escape him. But now notice how David responds to that. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What he does is that his words give way to worship. When he thinks about how well God knows him, he cannot do anything other than say, this blows me away. But he's also very thankful because he knows he's got a God who tenderly cares for him and is concerned about him. It leads him to worship. Does the fact that God knows everything about you lead you to worship? Does it keep you in awe of him? You see, God is intensely and immensely present in your life. And for the Christian, this is very, very comforting. We talk about the omniscience of God, and by that term, a theological term, that we say that God knows all things. And David doesn't use that term here, the word omniscient. You won't find the word. We call it that, but he uses 84 words in the English language to describe that God knows everything about you. And he is there in every detail of your life. It should blow you away to consider that God knows you that well. He knows your thoughts. He knows your activities. He knows what you say. He knows you perfectly. He's a God who's always there. But he's a God who knows you and knows you perfectly. And for a Christian, it should drive you to worship. And it should drive you to holiness, to want to please this one who knows you so well. But listen, if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here tonight, let me tell you something. This is your worst nightmare. Your worst nightmare. Because the holy God of heaven and earth knows everything about you. And you may say, oh, well, there's no God. Well, there is. And it should humble you and remind you, if you do not come to Jesus Christ for the cleansing of your thoughts and your words and the things that God knows about you, you will not have life forever in His presence. The presence of God is immense. That's the first six verses. Now, some of this builds on the one before it, but just let me do it this way. Secondly, the presence of God is inescapable. Now we'll read 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Well, how close? He says, where can you go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Now that's a rhetorical question. And the natural answer you're supposed to give is nowhere. But then he walks you through some possibilities. He says there's no space from which he's hidden in verse 8. No space. Heaven, the place of the dead. Sheol. And Sheol, by the way, in the Old Testament, as I understand it, and I do stand to be corrected, is the place of the dead, where our dead bodies go into the earth. And even when we die, if we're Christians and our souls go to be with the Lord, our bodies remain united to Jesus Christ in the grave. In other words, they're still in a mysterious sense, still in Jesus Christ until the day of the resurrection comes. You see, the Lord remains united to His people's bodies, and definitely His body, His people's souls go to be with Him forever. And then He says there's no distance you can travel to get away from Him. Look at 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If the wings of the dawn, if He could move at the speed of light, you could not outrun His presence. You can't go that fast, but you couldn't outrun it. If you were going to the deepest point in the ocean, even there the hand of God would be leading you and His right hand laying hold of you. No matter how far you go in terms of distance, He's close to you. As Paul puts it in Ephesians, oh, that we might know what is the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God for His people. Or Romans 8, where he says, neither heights nor depths nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He is the hound of heaven, and He always pursues His people, chasing after you, knowing where you are. No way in the world you can escape from this great and wonderful God that we call our Father in heaven. And then he says there's no darkness too thick for Him. Look at 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark with you. The night is as bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you. In other words, I think darkness here probably means dangers that we face and maybe isolations that we may go in. It may be dark for you. It may be hard times for you. It may be rough for you. But He's there. He walks with us in our darkest hours. Did not Jesus say in His Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you all of the days, even to the end of the world"? He is with His people even as they go through the valleys of the shadows of darkness. He continues to say, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Why does David put this here? Why did God put this here? Because He wants you to know that there's never an experience that you will ever face that will put yourself outside of the presence of God. Never. Think about it. Remember that. When my mother and father were extremely ill, my father had a stroke in his brain and ended up to where he could not even function mentally. My mother had a form of Alzheimer's disease. They were never out of the presence of a God who was with them, even though they were not conscious. Even though they were extremely, extremely sick and sometimes so irrational that I had to walk out of the room. The presence of God was with them. He's with Christians who face ISIS swords. He's with Christians that we know in other countries who are suffering for their belief in the Christian faith and are being put to death, are being cast aside, starved to death. And there are people like that, my brothers and sisters, who are your brothers and sisters all over the world, and you need to pray for them. But let me tell you something, even as they go through that, Jesus Christ is with His people. I can't explain it. All I know is that God promises that to His people. He's always saying to His people and to His sheep, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Well, there's something else here. The presence of God is intense. Intense. Verse 13 through 18. "For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the sand. I wake up. I'm still with you." What is this saying? It's saying that He has written your whole life history. He was present as you came into being. He was present in your prenatal state. His eyes looked upon your fetus within your mother before you came out of your mother's womb. Before your birthday, He was caring for you, forming you, watching you, shaping you. Think of it. And you're important. Because God didn't make any junk. You know, we base our perceptions of people sometimes on their looks or on this or that and their mental abilities and how... God looks at His people and He loves every single one of them. Regardless of other things that this world might say are even more important. In other words, God sang happy birthday to you before your mother and daddy even knew you. And He knows your days. He knows when you'll go to glory. And you don't have to fear that. None of us like to think about it, but you don't have to fear that. Because He's the God who promises so many things. He will never abandon you. 17 and 18, He says, your thoughts toward me are more precious and vast. Your thoughts toward me are more than the sand and the sea. If you want to go out there and count all the sand, best wishes for you. One of my friends who's a commentator writes about this passage. I think some of us as Christians need to grasp this, and some of the young people here really just need to hear this. He said, I may think of myself as rather unimportant, but the Almighty has not thought about me that way, because He thought His thoughts about me are too numerous to even be counted. If you're here, your life is precious to the Lord God Almighty, and He cares for you. He thinks about you. He loves His people. And He even shows so much common grace to others who do not know Him or love Him. But to us, it's a precious thought of the great love of God for His people. So great that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, who also was placed in a womb. Different from our conception. But He was placed there before Mary and Joseph ever knew it. And He's a wonderful Savior. He's been through all the things in life that we have been through, including being born. With one thing, He didn't have sin. Okay, now we come to the last verses. And I call this God's presence is important. I had never sang this psalm that y'all sang tonight on Psalm 139. Boy, the last couple of verses nail this text as well as anything that I've seen. I'm going to have to take a copy of this home with me. I'll try to explain to you. Let me read the last section. Verses 19 and following. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I know that's hard to explain. I know it's hard to sit here and read those words. One man said it looks like David's about to ruin a good song. But basically what he's saying is, you've got to take a side. You've got to take a side. You're either on God's side or you're against Him. David is not going to seek vengeance himself in this passage. He commits it to the Lord. He knows that there are people out there that hate our God, that hate God's people, that hate the church, that hate everything that's good, everything that is right that God has put into this world. Now, David knew that there are people who wanted his own blood, who wanted him dead, who wanted him killed. And basically, he's telling God's people, basically, to take a stand and stand with God's people. God will take care of His enemies. He will deal with them. But to make it perfectly clear that it's not His vengeance and that He can leave sinful people and wretched people to God, he does ask God a question as he concludes. Search me, O God, and look at verse 23, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But this is not vengeance. It's Him saying, you either stand with this great God or you stand against Him. Some people say that this is Old Testament language. You know, the God of the Old Testament, they would say, is different from the God of the New Testament. And I would simply say that people who say that, that's garbage. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, listen to this. The Apostle Paul was exposing another gospel that was being preached in his generation. They were talking about the only way that a man could be saved was by Christ plus something else. Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus perfect obedience. Christ plus something. And Paul looked that congregation in the eye and he wrote these words. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And he also wrote this, and I know this is stark language, but it's in the Bible. I wish those who unsettle you, he wrote, would castrate themselves. See, what Paul is doing is taking God's side. That God has no other way to offer salvation to His people but through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You can add nothing to that. And tonight we need to hear that, to have the relationship with this great God who's all these things in the psalm. We have got to understand, it's Christ alone that saves us. It's not anything that we do. It's not our works. It's not our being good for 3 or 4 days and then saying, He'll accept me. It's coming in all of our ugliness, in all of our wretchedness, with all of our sin, and running to Jesus Christ and believing in Him, who is the gospel Himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pledge to stand with Jesus. But how do we live our life day by day? Well, I could summarize it in one word, and I'm about through. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached at Westminster Chapel in London for so many years, is, I think, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, if not the greatest preacher of the last century. And I remember reading through his Sermon on the Mount, and I can't remember exactly what chapter or what page it was on, but when he said to Christians, he said, if you want to learn how to live the Christian life, if you want to be aware of how good and gracious God is to you, just say these words to yourself often. Thou, God, seeth me. Thou, God, knoweth me. And that's why David says at the end of this thing, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness. Well, what have I said? God's knowledge of us is immense. His knowledge of us is inescapable. His knowledge of us is incredible. And His knowledge of us is important because we take sides with Him. May God help us to do just that. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, how immense is Your knowledge. And how incredible is Your wisdom. And how inescapable is your presence. And knowing that, help us as your children to make the right choice for who it is that leadeth us and knows us. So as we sing together, we pray, O God, that we would from the heart acknowledge that you're good and that you love us deeply. And whose side we take is the most important thing in the world. Father, if there be any person here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, open their eyes to behold his beauty. Help them to see that in the midst of the ugliness and mess that we are, that you know so well, that you provided one, a great Savior, to help your people, to save your people, and to bring them safely into your presence forever and ever. So thank you for this passage, and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.